Chapter 53, The Waldenses. Lyons, the large city on the Rhone River in France, had been for centuries a wealthy trade city. That was already so at the time of the first Christian persecutions. We still recall Blandina and Ponticus, do we not? Centuries ago, Lyons was already the Silk City, and it is still that. Well, then, in the middle of the 12th century, hence about 1150, a rich merchant lived in that city. His name was Peter Waldo. He was married and lived in luxury. He was not very particular about religion. Because he was very rich, he could enjoy life to the full, which he also did. With his many friends, at times he gave rich banquets, where it was quite merry. He did not concern himself much about the seriousness of life. He would think seriously about that later, but first he wanted to enjoy something of his wealth. Thus it was with him, not yet, but later. However, that changed suddenly in the year 1160. Then he was converted from his vain conduct of life. It is not known for sure what the occasion was for his conversion. Some writers tell us that one time he had been invited to a banquet of one of his rich friends. They ate and drank, and an excessive merriment prevailed. In the midst of that festive mirth, one of the guests became suddenly indisposed. He sank in a heap and died. The impression was awful, which was caused by that unexpected death. They stand in a circle around the lifeless body of their friend. Assistance is of no avail here. It is done. Death hath made its entry. Peter Waldo also stands there. The smile has disappeared from his face and has made room for a deathly paleness. With him, it is as if a voice within his heart asks, "Suppose you were lying there, what then?" Yea, Peter can give no answer to that, or rather, he can give no favorable answer to that, because he clearly realizes that it would be too late for him. He leaves the banquet hall. At night he cannot sleep. He always sees his dead friend before him, one moment healthy and well, and the next moment in eternity. That may also happen to him, and then conversion is no longer possible. That sudden death has made such a tremendous impression upon him that from that moment his life became altogether different. It is quite possible that this has been the occasion for his conversion. However, other writers tell us that one day he heard the legend of Alexius. Alexius lived in Rome. However, the first night after his marriage, he fled from Rome to the city of Edessa. He lived there for 17 years as a beggar. Finally, he returned to his parental home, and he lived there for 17 years beneath a stairs, poor and unknown. That legend was supposed to have made such an impression upon Peter Waldo that thereby he came to repentance and was converted. From this it is evident that it is very difficult to tell the immediate cause of his conversion. However that may be, in the year 1160 the great change took place in his life. Instead of feasting and living unconcerned from one day to another, from now on he went to church. One day a minister told him the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus with the question, "Good master, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? To that the Lord answered, Go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and come and follow me. Peter Waldo looks surprised at that minister, and his decision is made. That rich young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions, but he shall obey that command of Jesus. His fields and his other real property he gave to his wife. His other wealth he divides among the poor. From now on, he only wants to live for the Lord. Naturally, that was overdone, because that was not the intention of the Lord Jesus. The rich young man could not part with his wealth, and the Lord Jesus wanted to discover that to him, so that he would have need for a Savior. But Peter Waldo followed that command literally. He buys a Latin Bible. In those days, they were very expensive because the art of printing had not yet been invented. Thus, that was a Bible which had been copied by one or the other, perhaps a monk. However, Peter did not know the Latin language. For that reason, he has a clergyman, a linguist, translate portions of that Bible into French. The Psalms, for instance, and the Gospels. Peter Waldo reads these portions with much blessing for his own heart. He also had many portions of the works of the Church Father Augustine translated by that linguist. They also became a blessing to him. From now on, he has only one thought in mind. He also wants to bring God's word to his own people, so that word shall also be a blessing to them. In 1177, he forms a society of men and women. These people lived very plainly and sober-mindedly. Because of that, they received the name of the Poor of Lyons. At first, these people keep themselves busy with copying portions of God's word which have been translated by the linguist. When they are finished with that, then they are sent out two and two to preach. They call the people to repentance, and they preach the gospel. Let us accompany them, then we can see in what manner they perform their task. The knocker falls heavily upon the door of a house in southern France. The mistress of the house opens the door, and to her great astonishment she sees two men standing, plainly dressed, with a peddler's pack upon their back. When she asks what they desire, one of the men replies, "Do you need anything? For instance, a nice scarf, or a nice dress, or a ring?" Readily, the speaker lets his pack slide down from his shoulder, opens it, and exhibits before the curious glances of the woman the merchandise which he has neatly arranged in his pack. While he shows her a nice scarf, he tries to persuade her, "Just look at this scarf, isn't it beautiful? We furnish them cheaply. Or do you desire something else?" The woman sees at a glance that these are no worthless things. In those days there were many peddlers who roamed along the highways. But many had worthless rubbish in their packs. Many of them were also impudent and insistent in their actions. For that reason it often happened that the woman, being tired of their whining, slammed the door of their home with a hard bang, so that in that way they would get rid of those annoying hawkers. While reviling and grumbling, they at last stole away. But these peddlers are altogether different in their actions, not impudent, not insistent, but on the contrary, they are polite and modest. And the woman immediately notices that. Besides, the merchandise which these now display is no rubbish. Usually, the peddlers were not permitted inside, but were sent about their business at the door. It would not be safe to let them in every time. In those days, so many rough people wandered along the highways. However, the conduct of these people awakens trust, and for that reason these peddlers are called inside. Business is transacted within the home. Then suddenly one of the peddlers says, "Madame, I have something else with me, something which is more valuable than all the other things." The curiosity of the housewife increases. Not understanding this speaker, she looks at him and asks, surprised, "What else do you have in your pack?" Upon that, the peddler opens a secret drawer, and in that lie some writings. We would say therein lie some little books, only with this difference, these little books are not printed, but are written. Amazed, the woman looks at the hawkers and involuntarily asks, "What is that? What must I do with that?" The peddlers tell her what these little books treat about and what is written in them. They are portions of God's word, which have been neatly copied by them. They recite entire chapters from memory. The woman listens attentively. The contents fascinate her. She calls her husband, for he must also hear that. Those peddlers speak earnestly about sin with these people. They point out to them that they must forsake sin, that they must be sorry for the evil which they have committed. They point out to them that they must repent. But they also speak about the Savior who came upon this earth to save sinners. When they are finally done speaking, then they leave some of those writings behind. Then they put the displayed merchandise neatly back into their pack, and with a friendly greeting, they leave the home. Courageously, they continue to another place. But in the home which they have just left, the husband and wife are bent over one of those little books which they have received from those wonderful peddlers, and with astonishment and a certain reverence, they read what is written therein. And if they cannot read, then together they talk about that which they have heard, and decide to ask one of their acquaintances who is able to read if he will read something to them out of that little book. They think earnestly about that which those peddlers had told them. They cannot get rid of those words, those earnest admonishments, but also the evangelical message that Jesus came to save lost sinners. They have never been spoken to in such a manner. They have never heard that in the church. Is it any wonder that this simple preaching has left a deep impression upon them? When finally both resume their work again, then they must still constantly think about these things. This day becomes a wonderful day to them, a day which they will not forget so quickly. In the meantime, those two peddlers have again entered another home. There they, by renewal, bring the glad gospel message after they have first pointed out their solemn duty to forsake sin and unrighteousness. They labor on tirelessly. If they are chased away with a snarl, which also happens, or if the door is flung shut in their face, then that does not discourage them. On the contrary, joyfully they try it at the next place. However, they are not the only ones that labor in this way. Oh no, everywhere in southern France we may see similar peddlers traveling around. They go from house to house, always polite, always friendly. We have, of course, understood for a long time already who those peddlers are. They are the poor of Lyons, the followers of Peter Waldo, and for that reason they are called Waldenses. From now on, we shall also call them Waldenses. Daily, these peddlers labored on tirelessly to spread the holy word of the Lord among their ignorant fellow countrymen. In this way, they daily scattered the seed of the gospel. They are the same as field laborers who sow a field and go away. God must give the increase. However, that seed germinated, grew up, and bore fruit, rich fruit. That simple labor was richly blessed by the Lord. Wherever God's word comes, there it always bears fruit. The preaching which they brought was so entirely different from the preaching which the Roman priests and the other clergymen delivered. Their actions were altogether different from the actions of other peddlers. They were not abusive. They did not curse. They did not threaten. They performed their labor composedly and calmly, cheerfully and friendly, and they went from house to house. Their conduct roused confidence. Hence it is not surprising that soon they were talked about with esteem and respect in the entire surroundings. The Roman clergy soon noticed that something was going on. They soon noticed that preachers were traveling around. However, they were not happy with that. Oh no, on the contrary, they were indignant. What did those fellows think of themselves? They would no longer tolerate that. They were the preachers. They had to perform that work. That was their work. They accused those itinerant preachers before the Bishop of Lyons. He determined to put an end to that. Preaching was the work of the clergy. The laymen were not allowed to do that. Neither were these so-called peddlers allowed to do that. They had no knowledge of that. If they allowed them to go on with that, then the church would be endangered thereby. For that reason, the Bishop of Lyons forbade preaching by them most sternly and ordered them to stop that immediately. Endanger the church? Ah, that was not the intention at all of these people. They had never thought about that. They only wanted to point their fellow countrymen to the seriousness of life. Their only object was to bring God's word to their fellow countrymen. Oh yes, they did not agree with the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church in all things. They considered it nonsense to pray for the dead. They did not consider it necessary to give alms for the deceased. They rejected the doctrine of purgatory. We still know what was intended with that, do we not? Did not the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church teach that the souls of the deceased did not go directly to heaven? They first had to remain for some time in purgatory, so that they would be purified of their last sins. Well then, the poor of Lyons did not believe that. They also rejected the doctrine of the indulgences. They preached the forgiveness of sin only through the blood of Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus does not forgive sins, then the indulgence is of no avail either. And if the Lord Jesus does forgive sins, then we do not need an indulgence, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. They were also opposed to the swearing of an oath, and they condemned war. However, their main object was to preach God's word in the native tongue. And behold, that was just a thorn in the eye of the Roman clergy. Even the enemies had to admit that their life was in harmony with their words and doctrine. They did not swear. No blasphemy proceeded out of their mouth. They had a blameless conduct in life. They were also conscientious in the bringing up of their children. What a great contrast there was between the wicked life of many Roman clergymen and the refined conduct of life of these Waldenses. Just through that, the vehement enmity of the Roman clergy was aroused, because, as we told you in the previous chapter, they lived in excess and luxury. Their influence upon the common people declined. Over against that, the influence of the Waldenses upon the common people increased daily. Through their preaching, thousands were set to thinking, and because the Bible was spread more and more in the native tongue, the eyes of many were opened for the errors which prevailed in the Roman Catholic Church. For that reason, they were so angry and spiteful toward them, and they employed all efforts to make the preaching of the Waldenses impossible. However, the Waldenses did not mind that in the least, but calmly continued with their blessed labor. Through that preaching and their blameless conduct in life, they made more and more followers. When the Bishop of Lyons perceived that the Waldenses did not regard his prohibition, he accused them before the Pope. The Pope looked very grave when he learned that simple peddlers appeared everywhere as preachers. No, he could not permit that. That went too far. For that reason, a papal command was soon issued that they must stop preaching. But neither was this papal command obeyed. The Waldenses did not regard that either. For that reason, they were excommunicated in 1184. Now, dark times dawned for the Waldenses, times of oppression and persecutions, times of grief and sorrow. Due to the persecutions which broke loose against them, they were scattered. However, many found a hiding place in the Western Alps. Surrounded by high mountains, they settled in the dales of the valleys of those high mountains. Others fled still further. In this way, they were scattered over various countries of Europe. Waldenses came to live in Italy, Germany, in England, and in Bohemia. Peter Waldo remained the head of the Waldenses. He wandered around everywhere. Finally, he settled in Bohemia, and there he died in 1197. However, with his death, the Waldenses did not disappear. On the contrary, their influence extended itself more and more. The people heard them gladly. They have been terribly persecuted. The Roman Catholic Church has tried with every means to exterminate them, but they did not succeed in that. It is true, thousands have been killed and they have been hunted as wild animals, but they continue to exist. And even in these days, there are Waldenses. One time, a pope tried to make some sort of a monastic order of the Waldenses, but the Waldenses refused that. Then in the year 1215, they were excommunicated again. The persecutions became ever fiercer, ever more cruel. However, it was not so easy to reach them in the deep dales and clefts of the Western Alps. There they founded their churches. Their ecclesiastical seal was a burning torch, under which was written, "The light shines in the darkness." Exactly. Thus it also was. Through their inspiring preaching, they have prepared the way for the Reformation in many parts of the land. Instead of the Roman Catholic clergy being brought to repentance by the labors of the Waldenses, they did everything possible to impose silence upon them. Rome would not listen to their admonishing voice. Rome would not listen to the warning voice that through this came to them. God's word was not allowed to be spread among the common people. The light was not allowed to shine in the darkness. Here was literally fulfilled that which is written in God's word. Men have loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The Waldenses, those faithful witnesses, were so cruelly, so abominably persecuted that we are unable to describe everything about that. The same as the Crusades were preached against the Mohammedans, thus in like manner Crusades were preached against the Waldenses. Large armies forced their way into the valleys in which the Waldenses had sought and found a refuge. The papal soldiers knew no compassion. In the year 1209, the first large crusade was started against them. The cattle which grazed in the pastures were either killed or stolen. Their houses were either destroyed or burned. The cornfields were trampled flat. The other fruits in the field were purposely destroyed. Fruit trees were cut down. In a word, entire districts where prosperity prevailed were transformed into a wilderness by those rapacious and destructive soldiers. And why was now all this? Even the enemies had to admit that the Waldenses lived an irreproachable life. Let us listen to what one of their fiercest enemies said about them. "They are orderly and modest. They live in all simplicity and labor diligently as craftsmen or as farmers to provide a livelihood. In their actions, they are honest and sincere. They hate and avoid all deceit. They are no visitors of taverns. In their spare time, they either study or instruct. Many men and women know the entire New Testament by heart. We do not hear cursing or blasphemy among them." Is it not humiliating that even their enemies had to give that testimony of them? And yet they were persecuted unto blood. And yet they were not left in peace anywhere, but hunted as wild animals. What was the reason? Because they would not bow before the Roman Catholic clergy, because they would not and could not believe all that the Roman Catholic Church taught them, because they searched and preached God's word diligently. That was their only crime, and for that reason Rome went all out to exterminate them and to destroy them from the earth. One time 400 mothers and their children had fled at the approach of the papal army. They had hid themselves in a cave in order that way to escape the desire of the papal soldiers to kill. Dead silent and with anxious beating hearts, they kept themselves hidden, hoping that the persecutors would not discover them. Alas, in spite of their caution, they nevertheless were discovered. And what did those murderers? When they had discovered their hiding place, They made a big fire at the entrance of that cave. The wind drove the smoke inwardly, and all those mothers with their children were choked to death. Isn't that horrible? But be assured that the righteous judge of heaven and earth shall do right. That innocent shed blood shall be avenged. Oh, to be sure, in our days there are many people who would rather have that nothing be said about that anymore. That must be forgotten. Then they even dare to say, that is not very Christian-like. That is said and written even by people who call themselves Protestants. No, they are no Protestants. They are in league with Rome. But, must we then hate the Roman Catholic people? No, and again, no, we may not hate those poor deceived people. Oh, may God open their eyes. May God deliver them from the constraint of the Roman Catholic Church. May God draw them out of the darkness. Hate them? No. Pray for them. Call them names and make them ridiculous? Never do that. Have compassion for them. They know no better. They are purposely kept in ignorance and fear by their leaders. Thus, our conflict is not against the Roman Catholic people, but against the Roman Catholic doctrine. Once more, for that reason, these histories may not be forgotten, because they rest upon truth. God does not forget either. Another instance. It is a very severe winter. Especially in the high Alps, a biting cold prevails. The frigid east wind blows, howling around the high peaks. The roads over the Alps are blocked with snow. No one risks it to cross those high mountains in this biting cold. It would be perilous to life and unjustifiable. And yet, behold, a large group of people are drawing nigh. Who are they? Who will risk it in this biting winter weather to brave this fierce cold? It is a group of Waldenses who must flee for their life. A gang of murderous soldiers are approaching their village. Hastily, they must leave their safe, warm homes, and now they flee into the inhospitable mountains. The women and children walk in front. In the rear come the men who carry on a bitter fight with the pursuing papal soldiers. Various women carry their little infants in the cradle with them. Far above their knees, they wade through the thick drifted snow. Here stumbles one. Laboriously she arises and toils further. There another loses his footing and remains down. That one can go on no more, and it is so cold, so terribly cold there high up in the Alps. The plaintive cry of the benumbed infant cries for pity, for compassion. But the cruel pursuers know no pity. Their sparkling eyes glow with lust for blood. In brutal rage they press on and drive the woeful Waldenses ever higher into the mountains. Desperately, the Waldenses defend themselves and try to keep their enemies at a distance. Many fall down, being mortally wounded. Their blood stains the snow red, which sparkles and glitters in the sun. The wounded are dispatched. The sad group travels further, higher, ever higher, into the mountains, into the killing cold, in order to escape the cruel persecutors. Finally, the papal soldiers stopped their pursuit. Grinning and satisfied, they returned to now plunder the abandoned homes. When the tired Waldenses stop a moment to recover their breath, then it becomes evident that 180 infants have frozen fast to death in their cradles. Through exhaustion and misery, more than 100 mothers have collapsed and succumbed. Numerous men and fathers are lying dead in the snow, having been struck down by the fierce sword strokes of the bloodthirsty persecutors. Gray-haired ones are lying by the side of the road, frozen to death, their stiffened eyes cast upward as if they were accusing their murderers. Only a very small number reach the other side of the Alps. But he who dwells in heaven, he whose eyes run through the whole earth, has also seen this atrocity. He has heard the dying groans. The pitiful lamentations of the innocent babes have ascended up to him who lives forever. He knows and fathoms the profound sorrow of the parents who stand by their darlings that were frozen to death. Shall not he, then, the judge of heaven and earth, do right? Indeed, woe unto those murderers, woe unto those who are guilty of that. That blood shall continue to burn upon their consciences throughout all eternity. And then to think that all this supposedly was done in God's name. We shudder when we think of it. Thus I could go on. Volumes could be filled with this. God alone knows how much those hunted Waldenses suffered. One day, in the great day of days, he shall take vengeance upon this inhumane, devilish cruelty. It is inconceivable that there are people who would that we should keep silence about that. All this must be hushed up. These stories are not suited for our children. Yea, also our children must know what has happened. That may not be hushed up, because it is the absolute truth, and I do not even dare to tell that which is the worst. One persecution was followed by another. Thousands and thousands were horribly murdered. In despair, Waldense's girls jumped from the mountains into unfathomable depths to escape the disgracing hands of the soldiers. One city of the Waldenses counted 20,000 dead. Also in other districts of Europe, they were not left in peace. In the German city of Bingen were 18, in Mainz 35, and in Strasbourg 50 Waldenses were burned at one stake. The worst of it all was that the papal soldiers were made to believe that with this they performed a good work. The Roman clergy presented it in this manner. Everything was permitted against those heretics. Those insolent ones, that vermin, those pests must be exterminated. According to Rome, extermination was the only expedient. Especially the Inquisition constantly incited the papal soldiers. The Inquisition? What is that now again? During the dark times about which we told you in the previous chapter, there were always people who wanted to make changes in that. but every attempt to that end met with resistance from the Roman clergy. The bishops of the various cities actually had to seek out the heretics. Everyone who deviated from the doctrine of the church was called a heretic. Well, then, it was the task of the bishops to seek out those heretics, to examine and to punish them. However, according to the Pope, those bishops were too lenient. For that reason, the Pope appointed persons who were not lenient. Thus, in the year 1229, the Inquisition was instituted. Before that time, there had been inquisitors, but in 1229 a society of those people was found. Henceforth, those testers of faith were under the supervision of the Pope. Thus, the Inquisition was a tribunal for the heretics, a tribunal of faith. Hence, they had to institute an inquiry after the faith of the people. These inquisitors performed their work with unbelievable severity and cruelty. If the inquisitors did not trust a man or a woman, then those people were immediately put upon the rack. In this manner, through horrible torture, they tried to wrest a confession from them. If they were successful, then those woeful ones were delivered up to the temporal judge. The Roman Catholic Church pretended not to shed blood. I purposely write here pretended, because in reality the Roman Catholic Church did shed that blood. She was the cause of it. The Inquisition pronounced the death sentence, and then the temporal judge had to execute the penalty. The penalties imposed and pronounced by the Inquisition were often inhumane. It was usually a lifelong imprisonment or death. Their possessions were confiscated. That means the family did not get the possessions of the one that was condemned to death, but they reverted to the church or to the state, who also seized them. The Inquisition was introduced into almost all European countries. There the Inquisition has ruthlessly performed her terrible, inhumane work. Thousands and ten thousands of people have become the victims of that tribunal of faith. Later we shall hear much more of that. In any case, now we know already what is intended with the Inquisition. Well then, the Inquisition has played an important part in the persecution of the Waldenses. Constantly they launched new expeditions against the Waldenses. Yet in spite of all that, the Roman Catholic Church did not succeed in exterminating the Waldenses. They continued to exist. Later, when the Great Reformation came about, they came into contact with the Reformers. Even Calvin, of whom we hope to tell you later, has been with them. He visited them in their valleys. He talked with them. He preached in their churches. Although in the beginning it was not the intention of the Waldenses to secede from the Roman Catholic Church, yet later they have joined themselves ever closer to the Reformers. In 1535, a new persecution burst loose against them in southern France. In 1545, another one followed. At that time, 22 Waldensian villages went up in flames. Thousands of young and old men and women were killed. In 1570, they were again persecuted to the blood. Even in 1685, another bloody persecution burst loose against them. Shall we relate all that? Impossible. No pen is able to describe the grief which they suffered. But there is a book of remembrance before God's face. That blood shall be required at the hand of Rome. The same as David was hunted at one time by Saul as a partridge in the mountains, thus the Waldenses were not left in peace by the Roman Catholic Church. Yet Rome has not attained her object. God himself has maintained them and preserved them from extinction. All this was done in God's decree, although those that made themselves guilty of those atrocities remained responsible for their acts and would have to render an account thereof. Also in this we again see the great conflict between Christ and the devil.